There was a new movement within the evangelical church some years ago, commonly called the seeker-sensitive or seeker-friendly church movement. And generally speaking, this movement has seen a great deal of growth. Many seeker churches are now mega churches with well-known pastors who are riding on a wave of popularity. The seeker-sensitive movement claimed millions of conversions, command vast resources. They continue to gain popularity in the world around us, attracting millions of unchurched people into its folds. So what is this movement all about? Well, the idea behind it is to get as many unsaved through the door as possible. And the church leadership is willing to use nearly any means to accomplish that goal. Theatrics and musical entertainment are the norm in the church service to keep the unsaved person from getting bored, as they would do with a traditional church meeting. Short sermons are usually the norm. They're usually focused on self-improvement or feel-good stories about making yourself feel better or to boost your morale. Supporters of this movement will say that the single reason behind it all is to get the unsaved into church. And some might say, well, that's a good reason. Surely to get the unsaved, the ungodly, the unchurched in under the sound of the gospel, well, shouldn't we be doing whatever we can to do so? However, in these movements, rarely is sin mentioned. Rarely is hell preached on or repentance or Christ as the only way of salvation. Those things are thought of as divisive. Those things are thought of what they would turn people away. So those things aren't mentioned. Well, let me say at the outset, there is only one way to heaven. There is only one way of forgiveness of sins, and that is through the Lord Jesus Christ. And not two ways, three ways, 10 ways, or many ways. There's one way. As Christ said, that he is the way, the truth, and the life, and no man cometh unto the Father but by him. Christianity, the gospel, is an exclusive gospel, an exclusive religion, one way and one way only. But the seeker-sensitive church movement has pioneered a new method for founding churches involving demographic studies and community surveys to ask the people what they want in church, what they would like to see happen. The reason is, if you give the unsaved better entertainment than they can receive anywhere else, well, they'll come to church. They'll want to come to church. They'll want to be entertained in a non-threatening way. And hopefully in doing so, you throw in the gospel at the end, just as a little sermonette at the end. And hopefully you'll hook them, just as you would dangle a worm as you go fishing to catch the bait. That's what they try to do. The mindset is to hook the unchurched person, or to hook them with entertainment, give them a message he can digest, and provide second to none services. The focus of the seeker-sensitive church then is not Christ-centered, but rather it is man-centered. A man-centered gospel. But is this approach biblical? And if not, what then should we do to grow a church? If their way is wrong, and I think we'd all agree this morning that, yes, their way is wrong, it is not the biblical way, well, then how do we grow a church? How do we get all those people out there in here? If that's not the way, then how do we go about it? Well, let me say there is different kinds of growth, some of which have nothing whatsoever to do with numbers. We need to have that in our mindset at the start. A church can be alive, a church can be growing, even though the number of members or attendees is not changing. If those in the church are growing in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to his will, both as individuals and corporately as a congregation, that is a church that is experiencing growth. That is a church that is going forward. And then at the same time, a church can be adding to its numbers weekly and can still be spiritually stagnant, not moving, not going forward. When we turn to the Word of God, we don't find anything about seeker sensitivity or tips or fancy methods for drawing a crowd. We do, however, have this record of the early church in the book of Acts and the explosive expansion it had in its first few years together. Here in Acts chapter 9 and the verse 31, between two narratives, Luke gives us a brief, informative verse about the state of the church. He tells us that following the conversion of Saul of Tarsus, then had the church rest throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria, and were edified and walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Ghost were multiplied. The last word of that verse, verse 31, is very important. Luke says the church was multiplied. They did not just experience one or two people here and there, but they were being multiplied. Multiplied, this is remarkable, amazing growth. And by examining this verse, we could find what could be characterized as the biblical church growth movement. Not the seeker-sensitive one, but the biblical church growth movement. The principles outlined in this verse speak to the church today about what makes for true spiritual growth. And that is my desire as your new pastor, as we start out in this journey together as a congregation. I want this church to grow spiritually. I want you as individuals to experience personal growth. I want to grow. Now, I'm not saying I believe you're immature or spiritually weak speaking. I don't know. I don't know this congregation. I don't know anything about you. But what I'm saying is that as Christians, we should never cease to grow in that spiritual sense. We don't stop growing when we're born again. Rather, we begin to grow and we continue to grow. From that moment of regeneration and the new birth, we grow our life as a continual life of growth and our sanctification and conformity to Christ. And that is my prayer for you. And I pray that is your prayer for me, that we will grow and grow together. So let's consider this morning the biblical blueprint for church growth. The biblical blueprint for church growth. Notice firstly, the path for growth is a sovereign one. The path for growth is a sovereign one. One of the unfortunate results of the modern church growth movement is this rise of copycat churches. The churches do everything they can to mimic another church that has success. These churches spring up and they bring in the entertainment, and other churches maybe that used to be more traditional, they look on, you see these other churches springing up and they think, well, maybe we need to go down that road. We need to bring in the praise band and bring in the drama group and bring in these things and maybe we'll grow also. A copy of those other churches that seem to be having success. But when we examine Acts 9:31, we find the path to authentic church growth is determined by God. By God. And not by what some other congregation has done. And this growth experienced by the early church in this verse was a result of the Lord leading them through some very difficult times. Their path may not fit it in the modern church growth movement, but through God's providence, it was a path that led to the multiplication of their membership. Notice that first word of verse 31. Then. And when we see the word then, we must ask the question, when? And the first word of our text requires us to look back over the path through which Christ had led this church up to this point. Notice the challenges this early church had encountered. There was nothing easy about their growth. The word then in verse 31 points back, away back to the before the context of Saul's conversion, I believe back to chapter 8 and verse 1. Turn back there to chapter 8 and verse 1. And Saul was consenting unto his death. That was Stephen's death. And at that time there was a great persecution against the church which was at Jerusalem. And they were all scattered abroad throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. The church at Jerusalem had grown together in those first days. It had become a large and loving family that met together. And those early days must have felt like something like heaven on earth for these believers. But then persecution arose. Families were forced to flee the cities. Friends were separated. Brothers and sisters in Christ had to say tearful goodbyes to their church family. And no doubt at that time, this seemed like a tragedy for the church. No doubt there were those that felt the church growth was now stunted by this breakup. This was the end of their growth. However, when we turn over just one chapter, their chief persecutor, Saul, had been wondrously converted to Christ. He was now preaching the gospel, and the church is now multiplying. Text reminds us that sometimes it is the sovereign will of God to lead his church through difficult and challenging days in order to prepare us for greater days ahead. You see, the work of God is not always easy. In fact, it's never easy. It's never easy. You could think back to the early days of our own denomination. You think back to the 60s. You think of 1966 when Dr. Paisley, Reverend Foster, Reverend Wiley were imprisoned. And the people all around thought, that's the end. That's the end of that denomination. It'll all fade away. They're put in prison. All those small works that are springing up, well, that's the end of it. The people will disperse. They'll not follow it anymore. But that wasn't the case. That wasn't the case. The Lord used that persecution and adversity, and he used it to bless our denomination. And as a common forefront of that, many congregations sprung up. Revival took place among our people. And the Lord blessed us abundantly. And the Lord often uses challenges like that to grow his church. We could look to our present day, and we could look back in our, say, the last 15 months has been difficult. We understand what has happened in the world. It's been a difficult time for church, difficult time for all congregations, and I'm sure this congregation is no different. There have been many challenges, but you know, the Lord uses all things for good. All things for good. Good and bad in our eyes, he uses them for his honour and for his glory. And sometimes God will lead a congregation down into a valley in order to get them to another mountain. His leadership may not always be painless, but remember, it's always perfect. Our God makes no mistakes. There may be challenges. There may be challenges in the days ahead for us as a congregation. But you know, the Lord will bring us through them. The Lord will bring us through them. And the Lord can lead us to new and better heights. At times, God will lead his church through times of transition and change in order to prepare them for a season of growth. The question is, how do we react to those difficult times, to those challenging times? Do we sit back? Do we moan, complain about what's going on? Or do we trust God and move forward in faith? The church in Acts reminds us that we must trust God, and that ultimately the path to growth is a sovereign one. That is, God must lead his people through challenges and change in order to get them ready for the work he wants to do through them. Notice secondly from our text, the procedure for growth is a spiritual one. The procedure for growth, it's a spiritual one. You see, most of the modern church growth books would suggest that changes in methods are the spark that is needed for growth. In other words, if the church will just do the right things, have the right programs, or appeal to the right people, they will experience growth. But Acts 9:31 clearly counters that principle. When we read our text, we find no record of any type of method used by the early church. Rather, we simply read they were edified and walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Ghost were multiplied. This verse seems to suggest that when it comes to authentic church growth, the spiritual one is more important than the practical. The first steps the church should take towards growth involves the lives of its members, not a list of new methods. While methods do matter, and churches should think carefully about what we do and how we do it, we need to follow the biblical principles and methods for worship. Our text reminds us that the true procedure for church growth is a spiritual one. It's a spiritual one. Notice, firstly, we need to understand there is to be a development of the saints. Verse 31, notice the phrase, and were edified. And were edified. The word edified, it's a word translated that means to build up. These people were built up. They were built up. It's the same word that's used in Matthew 16 and 18 when the Lord said, I will build my church. Same words used there. So what was going on of this early church in our text? Well, Paul explains in Hebrews or Ephesians 2 and 19 when he described the church as a household of God in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth unto a holy temple in the Lord. And when a church is edified, when a people are built up, all the different components of the church come together, each member filling and finding their place within that church, serving together until that church becomes what Christ, the cornerstone and chief architect, intends it to be. In Acts, the church multiplied after it was edified. In other words, the development of the saints preceded the enlargement of the church. And one of the side effects of the modern church growth movement is that in their attempts to appeal to the unchurched and the unsaved, they've neglected to build up those who are saved. They've neglected to develop the saints. And as a result, there are a lot of churches that have become very big, but they're not very deep. Their pews are full, but their people are not. There's quantity, but there's no quality. And the count has become more important than the content. May that not be so in this congregation. You know, it's no coincidence that the word edified comes before the word multiplied in our text. The local church has been established by Christ for the development of the saints, not the drawing of spectators. You're here to be built up. You're here to grow. You're here to serve. The best way to explain this principle is that for years, churches have been going to the beauty shop when they needed to see the doctor. They've been more worried about how they look to the world than how they look before God. And so many churches have gone down that road to change everything, to make the church more acceptable to the world around them. If we would see church growth, we must start within our own church by building up the saints, by being edified, by being built up in the Word of God, the place of prayer, by growing. Notice also, there's not only the development of the saints here, but there's also a devotion to the Savior. Look at verse 31 again. Then had the churches rest throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria, and were edified, and walking in the fear of the Lord, and in the comfort of the Holy Ghost, were all multiplied. Notice carefully that phrase, walking in the fear of the Lord. The idea is that the church moved forward, and every step was measured and considered in the light and authority and rule of Jesus Christ. The people dared not do anything that would dishonor and please Christ. His pleasure and his glory were the priorities for this church. The church functioned with a holy, cautious, white-hot devotion to Jesus Christ. Sadly, today we see it so often. In many churches, everything is centered on pleasing men rather than pleasing God. And pray that will not happen in this church. A lot of churches are more afraid of offending some of their more carnal members than they are of offending the Lord Jesus Christ, who purchased them by his blood. And you pray that will never happen to me. You pray that I'll never be afraid to preach what God tells me to preach. That I'll never be afraid of offending someone because the Lord has given me a message to preach. As a result, many churches are choosing popularity over purity. They're choosing dough over doctrine, crowds over creeds, culture over Christ. You'll never please those that are only here for their own ends. You know, John MacArthur said, "Church in the unchurched is an absolute fallacy. It is like proposing to let the tares in. It is absolutely bizarre to want to make unsaved people feel comfortable in a church. The church is not a building. The church is a group of worshipping, redeemed, and sanctified people among whom an unbeliever should feel either miserable, convicted, and drawn to Christ, or else alienated and isolated. Only if the church hides its message and ceases to be what Christ designed the church to be, can it make an unbeliever comfortable." Now that doesn't mean that we don't make visitors welcome. In fact, it's the very opposite. We want to see the unchurched coming. We want to see the unsaved coming in. It's a part of the church's mission to reach the lost, to reach the unsaved, and it's a responsibility of you all, every church member, to reach out to such folk, to family members, friends, work colleagues, neighbours, those of your community, to invite them in, to be a welcoming church and make sure there are any visitors come in, to welcome them, encourage them, say hello to them. Make sure you are a welcoming people and how glad you are to see them. But what he is saying here is that we do not water down the message of the gospel to make it easier, to make it more comfortable for the unsaved to come in under the sound of the word. The early church speaks to our generation. It reminds us that if we want authentic growth, we should be less concerned of what pleases the sinner or society and more concerned of what pleases the Saviour. Proverbs 9 and 10, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the holy is understanding. And as a church seeks to reach a new generation with the gospel, the wisdom that we need is to be found in that holy reverence and fear of God. Mr. Armstrong used that word on Friday night, awful. We should have that awful and awesome fear of God in that sense, in the right sense. And sadly today, many Christians no longer fear God. There are sins tolerated within the church today that were never tolerated, and even in my early days, 30 years ago, even 20 years ago. We must never lose the fear of God, folks. Never lose the fear of God. For the church of Jesus Christ, the only thing we must fear is a fear of losing the fear of God. When the church no longer fears Christ, whatever else she may do, she will not see true eternal kingdom growth. We may try all sorts of human models and methods, but the real procedure for growth is a spiritual one that involves the development of the saints and a devotion to the Saviour. Notice thirdly and finally, the power for growth is Spirit-led. The power for growth is Spirit-led. Look at our text again. Then had the churches rest throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria, and were edified and walking in the fear of the Lord, and in the comfort of the Holy Ghost were multiplied. Notice that phrase, in the comfort of the Holy Ghost. The word that's translated comfort is basically the same word the Lord uses in John 14 when he speaks to the disciples, and he sends them another comforter. Describes the ministry of the Holy Spirit. In other words, it was the work of the Holy Spirit within this church that enabled them to multiply and grow. When it comes to authentic church growth, we must remember what the Lord said through Zechariah. It's not by might, it's not by power, but it's by my Spirit, saith the Lord of hosts. The real power for church growth is not found in our methods. It's not found in our ministries. It's found in the supernatural power of our God. Notice a couple of things about this. First, we must listen. We must listen to the Holy Spirit. Again, that word comfort can be translated as the word exhortation. No doubt as the early church walked in the fear of the Lord, they listened intently to the leadership of the Holy Spirit. As he exhorted them, they obeyed him. And as the church of Jesus today, we're still in need of that leadership of the Holy Spirit. More than that, we need to hear from the experts. We need more to hear from God. And you pray that every time I preach from this pulpit, that you will hear from the Lord. Not the words of man, but God would speak by his Spirit through me to your heart. That you would hear a message that is sent from God. Not a man-centered message, not a message from man, but a message that comes from God. You pray that he'll make me a Spirit-filled preacher. We need the Spirit to speak to us. We need to hear his voice if we are to progress and grow. And a great deal of our ineffectiveness can be attributed to ignoring the Holy Spirit. Truth is that if we would have real growth, we cannot afford to ignore the Holy Spirit. We think of Revelation 3 and how the Lord paints that interesting picture of the church. Revelation 3 and 20, behold, I stand at the door and knock. We often use that verse in reference to preaching the gospel, but that verse is written to the church. That verse is written to the Christians. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him, will sup with him, and he with me. Imagine that scene. Imagine that scene in a building or a group of people claiming to be gathered in the name of the Lord, and yet the Lord's outside. Yet the Lord's outside as he pleads for them to let him in, ignoring the promptings of the Spirit, ignoring the voice of the Lord. And I fear that many a church in our land today is pushing forward with their own agenda, ignoring the prompting of the Spirit, ignoring the leadership of Christ through the Spirit, following their own ways, following their own methods. We must listen to the Spirit. But also we must lean upon the Holy Spirit. That word comfort also can be translated as encouragement. The idea is that the early church grew up when they were fueled by the encouraging ministry of the Holy Spirit. They were not helped along and held up by their budgets or their programs or their dependence upon the latest fad or trend that came off the religious production line. But they leaned upon the Spirit. They were encouraged by the Spirit. They followed the exhortation and encouragement of the Spirit, and he led them to authentic supernatural growth. That means they grew because they were directed and dependent upon the power of God, not the wisdom of men. Spurgeon said, "Without the Spirit of God, we can do nothing. We are as ships without wind or chariots without steeds. Like branches without sap, we are withered. Like coals without fire, we are useless. As an offering without the sacrificial flame, we are unaccepted." We need the Spirit. Oh, that the churches today would learn this simple principle. The answer is not in methods. The answer is not in man-made programs. Human strategies and fleshly energies will never accomplish spiritual ends. Sadly, it's all the rage today. If your church is struggling to reach people and to be relevant, do away with the preaching, the hymns, anything traditional. Instead, do what successful corporations do. Give the people what they want. But if we're not using God's prescribed methods, which is simply preaching, Paul said to Timothy, preach the word. Preaching and prayer. He tells us to pray without ceasing. If we're not using God's prescribed methods laid out in his holy word, depending upon the Spirit, then we're at a loss. We're at a loss. We'll never go forward. We'll never be blessed of God. No matter where the church may be or what the church may do, apart from the enabling Spirit of God, we're wasting our time. And more importantly, we're failing the Lord. We're failing the Lord. The early church reminds us that supernatural growth can only come when we listen to and lean on the Spirit of God. Every church should have that desire to go if we understand the Great Commission. We're to go and make disciples of all nations. That is our purpose. We're here to serve. You're not saved just to sit and enjoy the ride till you get to glory. But rather you're saved to serve. I pray that we'll serve together. I want us to grow together. But I want us to grow biblically. I want us to grow as the Lord has set out in his word. We want the Lord to lead us through whatever challenges and changes are necessary to get us to the place where we see the Spirit of God do a work that can't be explained by anything else, so that when we are multiplied, we'll be able to say, to God be the glory. Great things he hath done. May the Lord be pleased to bless us as a congregation in the days that lie ahead. To help us to grow spiritually, and to go forward serving him in this great city. May he be pleased to add to the church such as should be saved. May he be pleased to bless us and be known as a congregation that loves Christ above all else. That will not be known as a congregation that's cold or apathetic or anything else, but a congregation that's on fire for the Saviour. And let us go forward. Let us grow this church according to God's precious word. The Lord write his word upon our hearts this morning for his name's sake.